Let me guess, how many of you guys ever heard of George Rodriguez? George Rodriguez was known to be the meanest bandit on the Texas-Mexico border. And this guy would oftentimes slip across the border, go and rob a bank blind in Texas, then quickly slip back across the border into Mexico. No matter how hard the law tried, they could never catch George Rodriguez. He was very good at his job. He's very good at robbing banks. So finally, the law got fed up. So they decided, you know what, we're going to send our best Texas Ranger to track him down. And sure enough, that's what happened. The best Texas Ranger went down to Mexico, found him hiding out in a saloon. We realized he was in there. He bolted in, threw out both his guns. He said, okay, stick him up, George. You're under arrest. I know you've got the money. At this point, a little guy comes out, butts in. He says, wait a minute. Just a minute, senor. That's my Spanish, senor. George doesn't speak any English. He said, but he's my amigo, so I'll translate for you. And the ranger explained, look, we know he's the bandit we've been looking for. We know he's taken thousands and thousands of dollars. Matter of fact, we believe he's taken over $1 million, and we want it back. So either he pays up or he's gonna be filled full of holes. And you tell him that. He says, okay, I'll tell him. So the little fellow turns to George and he repeats in Spanish what the ranger had said. The Texas Ranger, not knowing a word of the language, waited for the bandit's reply. George listened and frowned and then responded in Spanish, okay, they got me. Tell them to go down to the well just south of town. Count 4 stones down from the top of the well, then pull out the 1 loose stone. So all the money I've stolen is hidden behind that stone. Then the clever little translator turned to the Texas Ranger and translated with a shrug. George says, go ahead, you big mouth. Go ahead and shoot, because I ain't telling you where the money is. Sometimes true messages get lost in translation. I mean, if you don't know the language, you're going to miss out on something important. It's often that way in our prayer lives, I believe. That we don't have meaningful prayer lives, that we don't have effective prayer lives because we never really learned the language of prayer. You know, prayer is a language. Prayer is something that we must learn. Prayer is only boring because we don't understand the language. I mean, how boring, how frustrating it is when you talk to somebody or when somebody's talking, but you have no idea what they're talking about. At our previous church, we had a number of Spanish folks that went there. Now, they all spoke English perfectly fine, but when they got together, started hammering each other, naturally, they would kind of fall into this pattern of speaking in Spanish. And it used to become so frustrating to me because I didn't understand what they were saying. And so one day I was talking to one of them. I said to her, Janelle, I want to learn Spanish. It frustrates me. I can't say it. She said, you know what? You know what the best way to learn Spanish is just to listen to other people speak. She said, my parents actually learned English just from watching TV. She said, one of the best things I could tell you to do is just to turn on the Spanish television station and just watch it. See, oftentimes the way we learn a new language is just by hearing it. See, I think God understands that. Why? Because he understands human nature. God understands that prayer sometimes can be a hard thing to learn. That's why he dedicated a whole book of the Bible just to prayer. I mean, that's what Psalms really is. It's just a huge book of prayers that the Jewish young men would have to learn and memorize and understand. I remember a couple weeks ago we were talking about this. We were talking about Jesus and what he was doing at this time during the Lord's Prayer. He was standing on the side of the hill. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. It's part of that. He's standing on the side of the hill and he's talking to this group of Jewish people. He's talking to the disciples, and behind them this whole group of people who are gathered on this hill to listen to him speak. And over here is this group of Pharisees, this group of scribes are there to come against him, there to try to contradict everything he's saying. Remember last time we talked about how Jesus really came down on him, really said, you know what you guys are doing is wrong. You guys are hypocrites. You guys are show-offs. And disciples over here, and they're listening to all of this, and listen to Jesus really condemning all the practices, all the ways of the Pharisees. And so the disciples come back, and they basically say, yeah, well, I don't understand, Jesus. If this isn't how we're supposed to pray, if this isn't how we're supposed to do it, then what's the right way to pray? How do we pray? And that's where we come to in our section here in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus is speaking. And he says this, starting in verse 9. He says, pray then like this. Can we say it together? We all know this, right? It says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Can we pray one more time this morning? Father, we love you, Lord. I thank you for your word. God, I thank you for the transformation power that it possesses. That all scripture is God-breathed, that's just useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness. Lord, I pray that all four of those attributes will be attributed to our lives, saying, Lord, that you would train us, Lord, and if we need rebuking, you would rebuke us. Lord, that you would teach us this morning. Lord, I pray for just a change in our heart, change in our life. Lord, I pray, Lord, as we are in this series speaking about prayer, Lord, that this just won't be some sort of fundamental exercise, but Lord, there will be something that we just take to heart, God, that it will become part of our daily lives to speak to you, to talk to you, to have that time with you. Thank you, Lord. Amen. How many of you guys found school to be boring? Everyone loves school. Erica didn't like school very much. She's kind of halfway. Right, for me, I found most of the time school was pretty boring, right? Right, most of the time, like if you think back now to school, most of you guys can't remember. You can't remember much about school. Can't remember who many of your teachers were. Can't remember much stuff you taught. But I bet the case is just about every one of us in here that we can remember those one or two teachers that made a difference in our lives. See, because there's always one or two teachers that make what they do, their job, their ability to teach, exciting. Right? There's always that one science teacher who teaches through all these cool experiments that you remember. Oh, cool, I remember when they did that. Or that one English teacher who just brought books to life, and it wasn't the boring old Shakespeare, but it's something that they brought to life. See, I think that's what Jesus is doing here in some sort of way, that here are these disciples, here are all these Jewish people who learn this is how we pray. We just recite these psalms over and over again, and it's all about memorizing. It's always all about just regurgitating out stuff. And Jesus comes along and says, no. Let me teach you what it really means. Let me make it exciting for you. Let me help you to understand what it means. Let me teach you that our prayers can move the very hand of God. That can become something much more than rituals in our lives. See, there's two spiritual activities in which are supposed to be part of every believer's lives, right? The first one is the study of the Word of God. The second one is prayer. I mean, that's what they did in Acts 6:4. It says, we devoted ourselves daily to prayer and the ministry of the Word. Why? Because prayer is the primary way we speak to God, and the Word of God is the primary way that God speaks to us. And so the Bible says that we are supposed to be unceasingly involved in both, constantly, daily feeding on the Word of God and constantly, daily responding in prayer to God. The Apostle Paul says that we are to pray without ceasing. Apostle Paul prayed always with all prayer and supplication. The New Testament tells us that in everything by prayer, with thanksgiving, make our requests known to God. We are to pray at all times. George Mueller, the great man of God who we talked about a couple weeks ago, who started that orphanage in England and was able to raise up over 10,000 orphans and take them out off the streets. One time he was asked a question about prayer. They asked him, how much time do you spend in prayer? And here was his reply. He says, I live in a spirit of prayer. He says, I pray as I walk, when I lie down, and when I rise. The answers are always coming. See, prayer for him was a way of life. Smith Wigglesworth was once asked, how often do you pray? He said, you know what? I never pray more than 10 minutes. He said, but I also never go more than 10 minutes without praying. Prayer was part of his life. And I think if you look back and you see all the saints' soul, you see all these great men and women of God, you'll find that they always had a firm grasp in prayer. They always had a firm understanding of prayer. They always had a firm time in prayer. See, prayer is such an important thing for a Christian. It should be a way of life for each and every one of us. So the question is, if it's supposed to be a way of life for us, isn't it important that we learn how to pray? See, in fact, this very model that's given here was given in Luke in response to the question the disciples made. Right? Disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. See, prayer is something we're supposed to do unceasingly, then it's best that we know how to do it properly. And so Jesus teaches us to pray. And so our model for prayer begins like this. He says, pray then like this. The Greek here is huos-un. It simply means this. It means thus, therefore. Or a better translation might be, along these lines, pray. Notice it doesn't say in these exact words, pray. It says, along these lines, pray. You find the same phrase, the same Greek word used throughout the New Testament. Huos-un. See it in Acts all the time. It says that they'll say something like this, like along the lines of the Old Testament, and then they would paraphrase a section of the Old Testament. The point being is that the phrase huos-un does not necessarily mean in these exact words. It can mean in these exact words, but more often than not, it means to pray. It means along these lines. So then, pray then like this does not necessarily mean in these exact words. I think that's why so many people fall short in their prayers. See, so many of us, so many other denominations, religions have been taught that we're just supposed to recite the Lord's Prayer over and over again. And by doing that, we lose all the meaning behind the Lord's Prayer, which is simply for us supposed to be a skeleton of how we're supposed to pray, right? Jesus says along these same lines, pray like this. If you want to learn how to pray, here's the model. Here's the outline that we're supposed to pray. It says all praying should follow this model, should follow this pattern given here. And so Jesus begins to break down to the disciples the model of how we are to pray. And Jesus breaks this up into eight different sections, and we're only going to get to the first one today. Just so you know, I'm not going to keep you here all day. The first one, this is the paternity of prayer. The paternity of prayer. Jesus begins with, our Father in heaven. That's how this prayer begins. Our Father in heaven. When you think about it, it's one of the most common terms used in prayer all throughout the Bible. We hear that term, Father, used over and over again. That was the pattern that Jesus used to pray. Father, forgive them. Prayer begins with the recognition that God is our Father. See, that word our has such a unique reference for believers today. See, it's important that we understand that, because for many years, people still believe today that God has some sort of a universal fatherhood behind it. Meaning that God's the father of everybody. It doesn't matter if you're saved or you're not saved. God is the father of everybody. It doesn't matter. There is a universal fatherhood about it. And there is a sense, there's one sense, there's one function, there's one idea where that's true. And that's only in the sense of creation, that we are only the children of God universally insofar as we have been created by God. This is what Malachi 2:10 says. It says, are we all not children? Are we not all children of the same Father? Are we not all created by the same God? See, in that sense, God created all of us. We are all one. Acts 17, Paul is speaking to the philosophers on Mars Hill. He says, we are all of his offspring. So in that sense of creation, yes, we are all children of God. But in the sense of relationship, that's not the case at all, right? Jesus said in John 8:44 to the Jewish leaders, you are of your father, who? The devil. John 1 John 3, John is very clear in categorizing two distinct groups of people. He says there's two groups of people. There is the children of God and the children of the devil. That there's not just one family that everyone's under God. There's not one universal fatherhood of God, but there are two separate families in this world. There's the children of God and the children of the devil. Jesus makes that abundantly clear. He says there's no way around it. Peter says in 2 Peter 1:4, says that only those who believe are able to share and the divine nature of God. Only those of us who have been born again have been born into the family of God. John 1:12 says, all who believe him and accept him, he gave the right to become what? Children of God. So there are two families. So the very statement when Jesus said, our Father, it eliminates a whole world of unbelievers. It says when we say our Father, we're the only ones who get to say that to him, because those out there in the world, those people in the world, those who don't know Christ can't say that to him because they have no relationship with our Father. See, our Father is also an affirmation of the intimacy with God. See, what Jesus was saying is so wondrous. It's so amazing. Why? Because, you see, for the most of the world, the God or the gods that people worship were very distant. They were very remote. They were very far away. They were very fearful beings. Sadly, even this remoteness was found within the Jewish culture of Jesus' day. Which is odd because in the Old Testament times, the Old Testament saints of the Bible, they had a firm understanding of the fatherhood of God. But it wasn't until Jesus came on the scene that they really understood the intimacy of God. Think when Philip asked Jesus, he says, show us the Father. And what was Jesus' response? He says, have I been with you all this time, Philip? And yet you still don't know who I am. He says, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. See, it was Jesus who brought intimacy to God. It was Jesus who brought intimacy to the Father. See, the Old Testament Jew, they understood God the Father, but it was really only in a national sense. It was only in a way of God being the one who birthed Israel, if that makes sense. In 1 Corinthians, it says of God that he is the God of Israel, our Father. What is that? That's just merely a title, right? He is the God of Israel, our Father. So they understood God as Father in some sort of national sense. They also understood that there was some sort of nearness to God. Psalm 68, David's speaking and he talks about God. He talks about his mighty power. He talks about God being on a high hill and he talks about God riding on the clouds and he talks about his 20,000 chariots and he talks about how these the angels are actually the chariots and then God is flying through the sky and he's ascending in holiness. But then he comes way off of that kind of thought. And he brings it really down to earth. And he said, but he's also the father to the fatherless. So they understood there was a nearness of God, that God was close. God wasn't distant, but he was also very close. They understood his mercy. Psalm 103, it shows God showing pity on his children. It shows God showing pity on those who fear him. And so they saw him as thoughtful. They saw him as gracious. And they saw him as a God that would give them direction and a God that would give them wisdom, a God that would give them guidance. Jeremiah 31:9, it says, they shall come with weeping, and with supplications I will lead them. It says, I will cause them to walk by the rivers of water in a straight way in which they shall not stumble, for I am a father to Israel. God says, I'll be the one who guides them. He says, I'll be the one who leads them by the river. I'll be the one who leads them down the straight way. I'll be the one who makes sure that they don't fall. Why? Because I'm their father. And a father guides, and a father protects, and a father loves, and a father stays near, and a father gives life. So in the Old Testament, they understood God as father, perhaps more in a general way, but they understood God as father. But as time went on and as they got closer to New Testament times, they got closer to Jesus, they had lost all sense of God's father. They had completely lost the concept of God as father. And God had become nothing more than some remote God out in the distance. And the crazy thing is I don't think it was God that moved away from the people. But it's more likely it's the people that moved away from God. See, as they begin to move away from the true religion, as they begin to move away from true worship, and as they begin to redefine their system to tolerate sinfulness in their own lives, in the process of that, they cut themselves off from God's fatherly love, from God's fatherly care. And therefore, they begin to assume that God was just some remote being way out here. They even stopped using God's name. Matter of fact, it became a blasphemous thing even to mention the name of God. They had developed a wide gulf in between the two. They had lost any sense of God's fatherhood, even in a national way in which they had known in the past. God was distant from the Jews, so they're sitting on this hill, and they don't understand God as an intimate father, God as an intimate person who's close to them. See, there was a remoteness which caused them to lose any sense of intimacy. So when Jesus spoke those words, our Father, was such a shocking thing to them. It awakened them to something that they had remembered long ago. And introduced to them a new type of intimacy that only Jesus could bring. A new type of intimacy that they had never understood. See, our Father didn't mean anything to the Pharisees. The meaning was completely lost on them. It's as if someone was to say Lord or God or ruler or king. It was just another word. It didn't mean anything to them. And for the Pharisees and the scribes to think that God as a father was a very empty thought, Jesus uses it in a new fashion. Jesus uses it in a new way. And he injects into it something so rich, something so special, something so intimate into each one of our lives. Not just in the word he says, but in the way Jesus was able to bring men to God. Jesus made intimacy possible. By the way, this is pretty cool. But you know, this is the way Jesus always prayed. Over 70 times, Jesus always prayed, Father. Matter of fact, there's only one time that he did not pray, Father. There's only one time in all the scriptures where Jesus didn't pray to the Father. Do you guys know what it was? My God, why have you forsaken me? Only in sin-bearing was he separated from the Father. It's only then that he didn't say, Father. It's pretty amazing. Every time Jesus prayed, it was Father. See, understand, for the Jews, there was such a remoteness to God. So Jesus comes along and he's challenging all these concepts and he's challenging these philosophies that are happening at this time. Jesus is teaching not only against the ritual nature of Judaism at the time, but he's also teaching against these other philosophies that are around, all these other kind of things that are happening. And there's two main philosophies that he was really coming against. There's two main philosophies of the time during this Greek and Roman period. Those two main philosophies were the Stoics and the Epicureans. The Stoics had essentially one attribute for God. They said that the major attribute of a God is apatheia. It's where we get the word apathetic from. Now, apatheia to a Greek is essentially the inability to experience feelings. So the Greek basically said this: if a person can feel love, then they can feel hurt. If a person can feel joy, then they can feel pain. If a person can feel happiness, then they can also feel being unhappy. So therefore, the gods don't feel anything. Gods don't feel anything because if they did, they could be hurt. So these gods choose them to be totally passionless. They choose them to be totally emotionless. They choose them to be totally incapable of feeling anything. They are apathetic and indifferent. And that was the Stoic view of God, to be totally emotionless, totally apathetic, totally passionless, totally indifferent of the situation. That God is just something over there who could care less about what's going on. Doesn't feel anything. The Epicureans had a slightly different idea. They said that the supreme quality of the deities are autoraxia. Autoraxia is a term which means complete serenity. It means complete calm. It means perfect peace. Now, they said if their gods were to get involved in human affairs, what would happen? They would lose their calm. Right? If they were to get involved with all these troubles over here, these little humans are doing, they would lose their cool. If the gods get involved with all the mess that's happening in this world, they wouldn't be able to maintain their serenity. Therefore, the gods are detached. It's what we call today the deistic view. It means that there's some power up there that kind of created all this, but after they created it, they just kind of walked away because they didn't want to get involved with anything. So there was something up here who created it, but they don't have anything to do with what's happening now. If you realize Greek mythology and you think about those characters, think about Zeus. That's who they were. There are these guys up here who are doing their own thing, but they want to stay out of the human affairs down here because every time they do, trouble happens. So at this time, you have all these competing thoughts, all these competing views for the Jews. You have all the rituals and the religious system of Judaism, but then you also have all these other predominant philosophies that are the Stoics and the Epicureans that are pushing down on all these disciples, all these Jewish people's lives. And so they're there, and they're like, well, what are we supposed to believe? What are we supposed to do? I, you know, you're saying this over here, and you're saying this, and you're saying this. What are we supposed to believe? And so they're there, and they're in flux. They're in confusion. There's confusion taking place. But to all that confusion, Jesus simply utters those two words without explanation: Our Father. And in doing so, as soon as Jesus said that, it cracks open the heart. Brings new meaning, new dimension to our lives. See, this is cool. The Greek word for father is the word pater. But you know, that's not the word that Jesus used. Many of you guys know this, but the New Testament was written in Greek, right? Right? Jews learned in Hebrew, they wrote in Greek, but they spoke in what? They spoke in Aramaic. That's cool. You know what the Aramaic word for father is? Abba. There's a little doubt in my mind. When Jesus was speaking to this crowd, that's the word he was using. The word Abba. Abba is the word that a child says to their father. Abba is the word of intimacy with God. In fact, the Talmud says that the very first word that a child was to learn was the word Abba. The first thing you are to learn is how to say Abba. It means daddy. It means papa. How many guys as kids called your father, father? Hello, father. Right? Maybe you're English or something. But no, they learned daddy. Daddy, I'm hurt. Papa, I'm hurt. I need a hug, daddy. You know, you open the door, you come over, you open the door, and they run up to you, daddy. And there's that intimacy that happens, that intimacy that takes place. That's the word that Jesus used. From the beginning to the end, every prayer, it's Abba, Father. The very end of his life, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's praying. Mark 14, 36, he says, Abba, Father, Daddy, Papa, all things are possible in you. He says, Abba, Daddy, take this cup away from me. He says, Abba, Father, Daddy, nevertheless, not my will, but let your will be done, Daddy. From the very beginning of his ministry to the very beginning, it was Abba. It was Daddy. It was Papa. Romans 8, 15, Galatians 4, 6, the Bible says we are to cry out, Abba, Father. See, we don't come to God in terms and in view of the way the Jews used to think. Just as some deity that was responsible for creating a nation. We don't come to God with some sort of indifference. We don't come to God with some sort of detached sort of deal in our lives. No, we come to God as our intimate Father. He is Abba. That's what we use. Abba, Father, Daddy, Papa. It's an intimacy. It's something close that's in our lives. See, this is our answer to the modern day skeptics who say, you know, what are you doing? Praying, what are you doing going to that church? What are you doing being a Christian? Oh, it's not a religion. He is my Father. He's Abba. This was the answer to the confusions of the Pharisees. This was the answer to all the philosophers. Missionaries will tell you that one of the greatest gifts that Christianity brings to people without Christ is a certainty that there is a God who loves them, that there is a loving, caring Father. Why is that? Because these people live their whole lives under fear of their gods. See, the world is full of gods. Real or make-believe, the world is full of gods. People all over the world right now are putting their faith in some god, some sort of gods this morning. And the world is literally jam-packed full of gods who are jealous, who are hostile, gods who hold grudges. And they're vengeful, prone gods. And they cast fear over people's lives. People live in fear every day that they're going to be struck down by their God, that they're not good enough for the God. I got to do these five deeds over here to be good enough for my God. Oh, I got to pray to these 27 different gods a day. Oh, if I could just appease this God over here. That's why it's so wonderful when Jesus says, our Father. Why? Because it puts an end to all that fear. Because he is our daddy. He is our papa. He loves us. So you don't have to fear God. He is your Father. He is your Abba, your papa, your daddy. When you are in Christ. And by knowing that, because we know that, that brings so much hope to our lives. It takes away all the loneliness that we have. You know, the heart is full of loneliness, isn't it? The heart knows bitterness. The heart knows the loss of self-worth. Knows unworthiness. The heart knows despair. Knows when you're hurting. The truth is this, that we all suffer pity. We all suffer from self-pity. And each one of us, inside of each one of our hearts, there's something that desperately is seeking for some amount of joy, some amount of respect, some amount of comfort. Where do we find that? Where do we get that from? It comes through our Father. That's what Jesus is saying. We find that through our Father. He is our Father. He says, I am with you always. He says, I stick closer than a brother. He is our Father. What does that do for us? It takes away our selfishness. Why is that? Because he's not just my Father. He's not just your Father. He is our Father. What does that mean? It means that he desires to have a personal, intimate relationship with each and every one of us. That's such an amazing thing. If you're here today and you're on the fence, you don't know if you know Christ, you're not sure if you're going to do this Christian thing or not. It's such a great comfort to know that God wants to be your Father also. We think about our friends who are lost in the world, our family members who don't know Christ, our coworkers who are living in sin. Should be such a call to our lives, knowing that he's not my Father, he's not your Father, but he is our Father, and he wants to be their Father also. It should stir our hearts with compassion. We should say, you know, I got to share Christ with him because he needs to be their Father also. He is our Father. Our friends, our family, our coworkers, all these people around us, all these people in our lives are living in sin and they're going to hell and they don't even realize it and they're hurting and they're in pain and they're so frustrated because their finances aren't working out and their marriages aren't working out and their families aren't working out and their car keeps breaking down and there's no peace in their lives and they've just said, oh, if I just had somebody that I could be intimate with. Somebody who wouldn't mess me over. Somebody who wouldn't do me wrong. Somebody who would be there for me when I really need it. Oh, he's our Father. Why won't you make him their Father also? You say, well, I'm not comfortable with that. I don't know. That's easy for you to say, but it's tough for me. You know, I like to be kind of that resource for them, but you know, I'm kind of limited in my resources. See, that's what's so amazing about this, that our God is not limited on resources. See, he's not our God on the earth. He is our God in heaven. What does that mean? That means his resources are unlimited. That means he's not drawing from these resources of the world. He's not drawing from the amount of cash that we have here in our bank. He's not drawing for the amount of gas that's in my gas tank. He's not drawing even from the knowledge in my head. He's drawing from heaven. There's something amazing about that. Adds such a dimension to our lives. That there's something supernaturally that can take place behind the scenes. If I would just reach out and say, hey, you know what? I want to introduce you to my Father. He's the most amazing guy in the world. He is closer than a brother. He can change your life. He is my Father. He is my Abba, my Daddy, my Papa. He has all of heaven's backing. All that it means, Ephesians, that says in Ephesians, to have be blessed in the heavenlies with all spiritual blessings. It's all available to him. He is a loving Father, and he is full of resources for us. And he loves you. He loves you so much. We know, as the Bible says, that for God so loved the world, he loved you so much that he sent his Son, Jesus Christ. Paid the ultimate price on the cross. We talked about it earlier. He hung on that cross that we might be able to remember him. He is our Abba, our Daddy, our Papa. And if we're going to get this prayer thing right, if prayer is going to become something in our lives, if prayer is going to be something that's so meaningful in our lives, it's going to be something that we wake up every day and we say, oh, I can't wait to talk to God. It's never going to happen until we get this intimacy part right. Until we realize we can come close to him, that we can have a relationship with him, that he is closer, brother, that he is my Daddy, my Abba, my Papa. So that's my prayer this morning. And that's my encouragement for you, that this week, if you're a person, man, I just struggle with prayer. You know, I want to be good at praying. I want to be great at it. I want to be that big prayer warrior, but I'm just not very good at it. Let me encourage you this week. Start with this one thing. Every day, turn on some worship music and just say, God, you are my father. You are my Abba. You're my daddy. Lord, I do nothing else. I just want to have an intimate relationship with you. And so Lord, I'm going to spend a couple minutes. I'm just going to seek you. I'm not going to ask for any needs. I'm not going to pray for any concerns. Lord, I just want to be close to you. If nothing else, Lord, let me be close to you. Let me have a relationship with you. If we're ever going to get this prayer thing down right, it's got to start here. If you want to have a prayer life that lasts and doesn't fade away in a week or 2 weeks or a month, you got to get this part right, where it has to be something intimate, something so close, something so personal to you, because it's personal to God. Oh, he loves you so much. He loves you so much. Can we pray this morning? Father, we love you. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. God, I thank you that you are our Father. Lord, you are our Papa. You are our Daddy. You are our Abba. Oh, God, let us have that relationship that's so close to you. Lord, let us forget about everything else and all these needs and all these concerns and all these other parts. Lord, let us just first think about you, who you are. Oh, God, let us be a people whose desires to be close to you, desires to know you, to love you, who's desperate for you. Stir our hearts, God. Lord, we want to be a people who love you. Lord, make us a people who love you, God. Lord, I pray, Father, that you stir that in each one of our hearts, that from this day forward, Lord, if we do nothing else, we would seek that intimate relationship with you. God, through our prayer life, through our worship, through our reading of your word, in every aspect, God, Lord, we want to know you. Lord, we want to hear your voice. We love you, Jesus. Lord, we pray for that today. Lord, I pray blessings on each person here, God. Lord, we want to love you more. Lord, as we get ready, Lord, as we transition here and we think about all those people in Texas, those people who have lost everything. Lord, and we're going to give this offering. And Lord, it might be a lot. It might not be much at all. But Father, we're going to give it to you, Father, that you're, Lord, that through these resources, we might be able to help change lives, help restore the brokenness that's happened from this storm. God, and out of this brokenness, out of this despair, out of this, all this hurt that's taking place, Lord, that people might see you, see your grace, see your mercy. Lord, I pray that today. God, bless us as we give to your kingdom. It's in Jesus' name we pray. It's in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. We're going to take off real quick, and then we'll be dismissed this morning.